Do I have your permission? Let's not play around with the gospel this morning. Let's not dance around it. Let's not play around it. Let's not have warm fuzzies this morning. Let's get to the essence of the message of the gospel this morning and how it applies to our lives. And the reason why I picked this passage this morning is we've been going through the book of 1 Peter normally in our sermon series, talking about pain and suffering in this world and how God responds to our pain and suffering. And we dare not play around with the gospel when we live in a world where there is real pain, real hurt, and real suffering out there. What type of pain, you may ask, is out there? Well, look at the person beside you. Look at the other person beside you. Look at the other person beside you. Okay, caught you on that one. Either you or the person beside you in their lifetime is going to get cancer. There's a 50-50 shot that throughout your lifetime you will get cancer. This is a world full of illness, full of sickness, full of hurt, and full of disease. This is a world full of natural disaster as well and calamity, that we live in a dangerous world that is broken. In 2010, there was an earthquake in Haiti. And that earthquake, that one earthquake, killed 316,000 people. 316,000 people. Do you know that would be the entire population of Martinsville if they died 27 times over? That's how many people died in one day. We live in a world full of natural disaster and calamity. And we also live in a world full of death where 150,000 people die every day around the world. And every second of the clock, two people die in the world. So let's just count. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 people dead. 14 people dead. 16 people. 18. As we sit here, it's a real world of pain and hurt out there. So this is the intersection that we live in this morning. And where I want to go this morning with the message of the cross and the message of the empty tomb. How does the life of somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, who died 2,000 years ago, who went into a tomb 2,000 years ago, how does that impact our real pain and our real suffering today? How do these two things intersect? How does the pain of the cross impact our real pain today? And how does an empty tomb confront and comfort our sorrow? How do they intersect? It's because we worship a living God. We worship a God who is alive. We don't worship a dead God. We don't worship a meaningless God. We don't worship a worthless God. We worship a real God who is alive. Amen? He is alive this morning. And we put our hope and we put our trust in Him that He can rescue, that He can save, that He can pull us out of this world, that He can heal, that He can restore, that He can reconcile. We worship a living God this morning. He is our hope in the midst of this world of pain, in the midst of this world of sin, in the midst of this world of suffering. We have a living God who rescues and saves. And that's the message of the resurrection this morning. That as He lives, so will I. Amen. Let's talk about this psalm this morning and get a couple quick facts out of the way. The psalms were largely sung. It says in the inscription of the song, it's by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the temple singers. They sang songs. And so if you can imagine this psalm talking about sorrow and pain, it was sung as a worship song in worship. Can you imagine that? Oh, my bones feel broken, singing that in worship. But this is a lament that's sung. It's an individual lament. It's one unknown person. We don't know the identity of the person who wrote it, but one unknown person in distress, and he's crying out to God. But he's speaking to God, and he's also speaking to himself. Like he takes turns speaking to God and crying out to God, but also speaking to himself, self-talk. And he's talking specifically to his soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Why are you in suffering? And we're going to look at this psalm this morning, and it follows this pattern that every psalm of lament follows. And we're going to go through it not necessarily in verse order, but in the order of how these things work in the psalms. That there's a complaint that this person gives up and raises up to God, complaining about his sorrow and his plight. And then he goes to a request. He actually asks God a request and asks him to intercede on his behalf. And then there's hope, and there's a conclusion and a hope that is given in the midst of the sorrow. So let's look at first at his complaint and what he is talking about in his pain and his sorrow that he has this morning. It says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, and while they say to me all day long, where is your God? We don't know exactly why this man is in distress, but we know he's in severe distress. We don't know the specific reason. Some commentators say maybe he's in exile, meaning that he's been captured and enslaved and taken away to a faraway land. Some commentators say that he's just been ill for a significant period of time, or maybe it's some combination of the two. We don't really know. We just know that this man he's in really severe pain and suffering and hurt, and he expresses that in verse 3 as he says, my tears have been my food all day and night. Have you ever been so tormented, so sad, so sorrowful that all you can do is just weep and cry and you just don't want food? Maybe it's a teenager in your house that's broken up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm just so sad. I don't want to eat. I just want to sit in my room and cry. So Jack is sighing there. You've experienced that before. Yes, he's laughing now. But sometimes you're just so sorrowful that you just don't know what to do. And this person openly weeping. He doesn't care what anybody else says or what anybody else does. He's just mourning. And his enemies are taunting him. If you can imagine this man just weeping, he won't eat, he won't sleep. And his enemies are sitting around him saying, hey, buddy, where's your God? Huh? Where's your God? Where is your God? And the assumption is that they're saying your God is weak. If you're in such distress and you're crying out to God, then why won't your God help you? Huh? Where's your God? You have a weak, namby-pamby little God. You worship a weak God, and people are surrounding him and taunting him, not only about his situation, but about his God. And verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, and with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. The songwriter thinks back to better times when he was worshiping in the temple that he wasn't so sorrowful. He thinks back to a time of worship. Have you ever had a great time of worship and you think back to that time like, that was awesome. That was a great time. I felt really close to God at that time, but then you bring back and you fast forward it into present reality, and you're like, yeah, that was a long time ago. Because only nostalgia can do so much for our real pain that we have. Good times in the past won't cure the present need for God. That as you're in pain, maybe you think back to, oh, that was a really good time of worship that I had. But it doesn't really confront what you're dealing with right now. But he's thinking back to this time that he was close to the presence of God. And verse 5, it continues on, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. He's so cast down, his soul is bitter. He says, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. We don't know where these places are because we live here in America, but these are mountain ranges. And it's not like he's going for a nice hike. He feels lonely. He feels like he's lost in the wilderness, like there's no one there to help, like he's been abandoned. Verse 7, it says, deep calls out to deep. He's calling out to God at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Sometimes I'll talk to people that are hurting and in pain, and sometimes I'm so stressed out when somebody says, how are you doing, man? And I'll say, man, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm underwater. I feel like I can't take a breath. I feel like I'm just covered over. And this is what the man is saying here. I'm so full of sorrow, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm in such hurt. And what is the source of his suffering and what is the source of his pain? He says, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. In the midst of his sorrow, he recognizes the sovereignty of God, that is the source of it. God is allowing these things to happen to him. Your breakers, your waves. And in the midst of this, I feel like I'm drowning. And in verse 9, he's crying out to God. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, and they say to me all day long, ha, where is your God? Can you imagine the plight of this man? That he's crying out in frustration to God, God, why have you forgotten me? I feel like I've been so wounded. And at this point, let's talk about this complaint. It's okay to cry out to God in the midst of suffering and pain. It's okay. It's okay to cry out to God because we need to cast our cares upon the Lord. We need to go to him in times of trouble, in times of suffering, because he cares and he hears. This man isn't condemned in this passage for crying out to God, and we shouldn't condemn others for crying out to God too. In the midst of our sorrow and suffering, we should recognize who is the one who can respond to where we are. That is a living God. Because our God is alive. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, reigning and ruling and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. When you're in suffering and where you're in pain and when you're hurting and you have horrible things going on in your life, remember that Jesus is alive. He is in heaven and he's longing to hear from you and respond and intercede on your behalf. We don't worship a dead God. God is alive. Jesus is alive and he longs for you to go to his throne and to hear your cry. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence because we have a Father that hears us. And he continues on. He has a request. And don't miss this point. He has a request. This is the most important thing, church. Don't miss this. This tormented man, he doesn't ask God for a quick fix to his problems. He doesn't ask for a quick fix. He doesn't say, get me out of here. Rescue me out of this. He doesn't say, I wish you would smite my enemies down and I wouldn't have to deal with this taunting anymore. He cries out for the presence of the real God in his life. In the midst of pain and in the midst of suffering, he wants God. He wants not a quick fix, not a small solution. He's got great problems and he wants a great God to be there with him. We underestimate what our problems are in this world because we have bigger problems than we can ever imagine. Our greatest problem is our sin, that we have all of us have rebelled against a holy God. We have a good creator, God, who created everything in this world. He created it to be good. And we, as sinful people, rebelled against God. Each one of us, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have rebelled. All of us have waged war against God. All of us have declared ourselves enemies of God. And because of that, we all deserve the punishment of God. And it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, that what we earn for our punishment is death. We all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve to be condemned because of our action. And as such, we live in a world where we stand condemned and deserve death. And as we live in the midst of this sin, this world is broken. Horribly broken, that all of these things that we've talked about and touched about, illness, disease, natural disaster, death, it all entered into the world, and this world that we live in is broken, and it needs to be restored, reconciled, and healed. That's the bad news, but that's not the end of the story, because the good news is what we celebrate this morning. Amen? God did not leave us there in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering. We have big problems and we need a big God, and God has given us hope. In the midst of this big problem, Jesus Christ, Son of God, humbled himself, let go of his divinity, came to the earth in the form of man, and the punishment that we deserve, he took it to the cross. The death that we deserve for our rebellion because of our sin, he took it to the cross. He died the death that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve from God, he drank it all down. That cup of wrath that we deserve, he drank it on our behalf. And because of the work of Christ, we are free from sin. We are free from judgment. And in the resurrection, that moment where the tomb stood empty and the stone was rolled away, he stood victorious over sin, stood victorious over death, and we are free. That is good news, church. That is good news. That God doesn't leave us in the midst of suffering, hopeless. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have hope. And that is a great and a tremendous hope. Only trusting in the living God will bring us freedom from this world that is broken. We need a living God. And that's what he is saying here. In verse 1, if you turn back to that, it says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's hungering. He's thirsting for God. And here's the imagery of verse 1. Imagine a dry desert. Imagine a barren land, much like the picture that I have behind me. This is really a picture from Israel, what the wilderness looks like. Dry, parched, rocky, very little water. And in the heat of the summer, you're looking for something to quench your thirst. And in the midst of this picture, you see a tiny little stream of water that's flowing. This picture here, as the deer pants for the water, imagine a wild animal searching for water to live. This isn't like the cutesy little picture that we see in the Christian bookstore of the deer, and it's in the midst of the woods, and everything's angelic, and he's a nice little deer, and he's drinking water. This is life and death scenario. Like Bear Grylls type of stuff on the Discovery Channel. Like, I am man versus environment. I'm searching for water. I need it to live. In the midst of the drought a couple years ago when we had 100 degree temperature after 100 degrees and it was really awful over that summer. Imagine what the contrast is from this winter to that summer. But in the midst of that summer, we actually saw deer walking continuously across the church property, just searching out water. Searching out something to drink so that they could live, because it was a life and death situation. They needed water. They needed it to drink, because water is basic and elementary for life. It's like breathing. We need oxygen to live, and we need water to live. And without water, we die. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. We need God. God is like water. God is like breathing. God is like oxygen. We need God. And we don't need a dead God. We need the living God. We need the resurrected God, the one that is reigning in heaven. We need him to rescue us. It is essential to our life. Church, without God, we die. Without God, we die. He is like water. He is like breathing, and we need him. Do you long for the living God? Do you hunger and you thirst for the living God? Do you need God? This is the mark of what it means to follow Christ, that we need a living God to rescue us, and we hunger for him, and we thirst for him, and we want him more than anything. I want to make a confession this morning, and my wife doesn't know about it, but you'll hear it later because this is all on tape. I find the Olive Garden to be an annoying restaurant. I find it to be a highly annoying restaurant. We go there sometimes, but it's not my favorite place to go. Why? Because you go and you sit down and you order something, and then they stuff you with salad and breadsticks. And for the hour that you're sitting there waiting for your food, there's constantly somebody coming by. Hey, would you like some more salad and breadsticks? No, I want my order. And then the manager comes by. Hey, I see you're empty, your salad bowls. Would you like some more salad? No, I want my order. And then another person comes by. Hey, would you like some salad and some? No, for the 37 millionth time, I would like what I ordered. I don't want any more salad. I don't want any more breadsticks. I want the Tour of Italy belly buster platter that I ordered. I want it. That's what I want. I don't want any more salad and breadsticks. Like, who goes to Indies? Who goes to a fancy restaurant? Who goes to a fancy steakhouse and looks down the menu? And as they're looking on the menu, they say, oh, filet mignon is the nicest thing on the menu. It comes with a side salad. It comes with a side salad. Honey, did you know the filet mignon comes with a side salad? And light vinaigrette dressing, too. I'm going to get that because it comes with a side salad. Nobody orders that way. You get the filet mignon because it's filet mignon. And the other stuff, well, it's just the appetizer. It's not really the stuff that you want. You want the filet mignon. You don't want the breadsticks and salad of the Olive Garden. You want the Tour of Italy. So you can be wheeled off in a wheelbarrow after you eat. You want the main course. You hunger for the Tour of Italy. You don't want any more breadsticks. Unfortunately, many of us treat Jesus like salad and breadsticks. That Jesus is not the main course, that Jesus is just the appetizer. That Jesus is a chore, that Jesus is a distraction, that Jesus is a nuisance, that Jesus is a waste of time, that Jesus is a painful experience, that Jesus is just a busybody that's interfering with my life. Oh, let me just get through this salad because I want the main course. Oh, I have to get through this because I really want something else. Our desire should be for Christ. If you don't really know him this morning, let me urge you from the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is delicious. He is the finest of fare. He is the greatest thing that the world has, anything has to, or in all of creation, he is the finest. Let's think about how the Bible describes Jesus, and Jesus describes himself. He describes himself as something of infinite value. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, Jesus is talking about himself and giving a parable about himself, and I'm gonna modernize it a little bit. Imagine you go to the jewelry store. In the midst of the jewelry store, you just see this, I guess, for I'm a man, so I won't say necklace, all right? You see some cufflinks, and they're really expensive cufflinks, and they look beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing that you've ever beheld, and you ask the price, and it's like $55 million or something like that, absurdly outrageous. And you look at that, and you're like, I just have to have it. And you go home and you sell your house and you sell your car, you sell a kid if you have to, you've got another one anyway, and you're like, I am going to get those cufflinks because it's valuable and it's everything that I want is those cufflinks. That's how Jesus describes himself, like a pearl of great price, of something of infinite value, that we want him and we desire him and we're willing to surrender everything that we have for the value and for the sake of him. If you claim Jesus, don't make him an appetizer. Don't make him worthless. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the best thing that you can ever have. And heaven is a place about Jesus. There's a lot of movies out there and books out there. Let me tell you what heaven is all about. According to Scripture, heaven is a place where we worship and value Jesus. If any movie or any book tells you anything differently, don't believe it. Because that is heaven is for real. It's all about Christ. that we long for him and hunger for him and thirst for him. And when we get to heaven, we finally are in his presence face to face, and that is all we want. And we are rejoicing in the fact that we are surrounded in his presence. Kayla Rutherford is here, and I'm going to tell a story on her and on me. She doesn't know I'm telling this story, and she can get after me afterwards. But she goes to my Thursday night small group, and I didn't know that she was going to do this, but she makes the best buffalo chicken dip. And she came in on Thursday night, and I see that she's holding this dish. And I'm like, oh, yes. Yes. And my mouth started watering. And I just, I watched the dish as it passed. Like, oh. And as she went to the kitchen with it, I jumped up like a linebacker with arms out and ran to the kitchen and got a plate, and I filled it with buffalo chicken dip, and I had it gone in 30 seconds. And I got seconds, and I got thirds, and I ruined my diet. And at the end of the evening, Kayla's just like, well, why don't you just take a spoon and finish it off? And I'm like, okay, sure, that's fine. Okay, sure. Twist my arm, okay? I hungered and I thirsted. Nothing was going to keep me from it. You see this over and over. These are the descriptions of what Jesus is like. That Jesus is not a chore or a pain. The portrait of someone genuinely following Christ is thirsting for the living God, like he is water in the midst of the desert, like he is oxygen that we are breathing in, like he is buffalo chicken dip, that he is awesome, and we would bow down anybody in brotherly Christian love to get to what we want and what we desire. He's the finest of fare. Why? Because Jesus is more valuable and better than anything else in all of creation. Jesus is better. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is worthless or Jesus is a nuisance or Jesus is a bother. It is all about Christ, who's rescued us for death. And this is what the picture of somebody who is following Christ looks like. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come? When will be the day that I come and I stand before you, God? I long to be in your presence. There's another psalm, Psalm 63, and it's similar. It says, earnestly, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body faints for you. Oh, I need you, God. This is what it means to really want and desire God. The third part of this psalm is hope. And we have tremendous hope this morning. Verse 5, it's the chorus of the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 11 says the same thing. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for again I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. So let's talk to ourselves this morning. We live in a world full of hurt and brokenness and pain, and we need to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves, like the psalmist does here. Soul, why are you downcast? Why are you heavy laden? Because we have a living God. Church, this is your hope. This is your hope. You have a living God. So do you hunger for him? We don't worship some dead God who can't help us or save us. Like Pastor Steve mentioned this morning in the early worship service, the head of every other major religion in the world that's ever been created is dead. We alone worship a living God. Buddha took a dirt nap. Muhammad is sleeping with the fishes. Joseph Smith is 6 feet under. Our God is in heaven, reigning and ruling. We don't worship some dead God. And so as we go through this world and we have sorrow and we have pain, Talk to him. Cast your cares upon him. He is real. He is listening to you. And thirst and long for him for the day, because he is alive and only he can cause an end to our sorrow and our suffering, and Christ will return. And that is the end of the gospel, that Christ will return for those who love him. And as it says in the book of Revelation, there will be no more sickness, no more disaster, no more sorrow, no more death, no more weeping, no more mourning, that our Christ, who is the living God, reigning in heaven, will return for those who love him, and we will worship him. That is the hope that we celebrate this morning. Some of you this morning are experiencing real sorrow and real hurt and real pain. I want to entrust you with this, that we worship a living God that hears your cry, and you can cast your cares upon him. And if you ask him into your life and you trust upon him to save you, he will rescue you from the midst of the darkness that we live in.